greetings. Can't help but wonder how everyone is this morning. Trust everyone is excited. So this morning, by God's grace, we want to continue to look at the life of Joshua, and it entails so much that it was hard to know what all to share. Didn't want to say that it's really humbling, but as I consider his life, it seems like he was a New Testament saint in the Old Covenant. If you consider, he had the Spirit of God, and it's really humbling when you think of his life and many times how our lives are, and we have Christ's Spirit in his fullness. And it's so easy for us to live. It's so easy for us to miss that. And that's my burden this week. My burden this week, again, it's probably not making a lot of sense to you all, but hopefully tomorrow we're going to attempt to bring that all together. But he knew who he was, his call. He was called of God. He knew where he belonged. He belonged with the people of God. And he knew why he was here. And today's message is on Joshua's conquests. And he is showing us with his life today that he knew why he was here. He was here to conquer God's enemies and to take the land. And we all have a land that God has given us. And we're going, by God's grace, we're going to see that today. I also wanted to say that in so many ways, as you look at the book of Joshua, it's almost like the book of Acts. There's one thing about God, if you can take with you, God is a simple God. And he doesn't just do something because he can. He can do whatever he wants. But you don't find God going out and just doing something really stupid because he can. And a lot of people look at God that way. And that's not how God is. God doesn't go do. There's a simple plan that God has. And those of the intellects and the how can I say this? It's a simple plan that it takes a simple mind to follow. Simplicity takes us a long way in God's kingdom. But God, we see when we study the Old Testament, the law was given, and then Joshua comes and he opens things up and he brings people together and they go out and they live. In a lot of ways, they live the law they was given. It's exactly what happened in Acts. We have the Gospels, we have the law of Christ, and then Acts is God's people going out and living it. And there's just, God is so wise, but he is simple. And don't miss him, and don't miss his kingdom. It is simple so many times. So it doesn't take 10 degrees of Fahrenheit and PhDs and all these things to understand God. He is very simple. So don't sit here feeling like you're left out. He is a simple God. So this morning, we would like to do a little review. And then we do want to give you a time to open up if you have any thoughts or whatnot. And while that's open, I'm hoping to add a few little more details to the map here behind us. But yesterday's thoughts were on Joshua's unifying courage. As one of the brothers shared yesterday, and I appreciate all the input, courage means lifting of the heart. I'm going to share a few things in our review here that I didn't yesterday, so stick with me here. Lifting of the heart, it's bravery, that quality of mind which enables men to encounter danger and difficulties with firmness. You follow me? That quality of mind that enables us to encounter danger and difficulties with firmness or without fear or depression of spirits, valor, boldness. It's a part of fortitude, as we had said. Those are all definitions straight from the Webster's 1828 dictionary, which is my favorite. You can get really up-to-date dictionaries, but I really like the 1828. Webster's Dictionary. Now, let's remember the lesson we learned about how we can encourage or discourage each other. Remember the lady that was in the burning house? And there was a man up there trying to get her out of fireman? And they said, don't come on down. Don't do that. And he was partway down. They said, hey, go up and get her. So he turned around, he got up, and he rescued her. What we say to each other plays a big role in our lives. The Bible tells us to comfort one another and encourage one another. God honors courage. Where God sees courage, it's like heaven. How can I say this? That's one thing God is looking for in the heart, I'm convinced, and he saw it in Joshua. Remember, he picked Joshua out. Joshua was the only one to cross into the promised land of his father, mother, siblings, aunts, uncles, all of his family. So God, I think heaven is drawn to courage. Where God sees courage, I think God says, hey, I can use this man if he's going to put his faith in me. Remember, even some of the bravest men, although fully prepared beforehand, either stand still or hesitate when time comes for valiant things to be done. Crossing the Jordan River. We talked about that yesterday. The Jordan River is so swift, you couldn't swim in it. When the priest's feet touched the water, God performed a miracle and he separated the water. That which flowed towards them rose up in a heap. So here they are. And I want to just add this now. Well, Ken, let me find a blue marker here. So, this is the River of Jordan. And that's a bad marker. This is the River of Jordan here, and it kind of winds down here. This is the wilderness. And we'll add more of this later here. But they crossed the Jordan River here, and when the priest stepped into the water, this water started heaping up, and they say that it heaped all the way back as far as 15 miles to the city of Adam. There's a city of Adam the Bible mentions, and it heaped up here. But this part kept on running, and it ran into the Sea of Galilee. Not the Sea of Galilee. It ran into the Dead Sea here down here, if I can say it right. But what's amazing is the priest stepped into the water, and then these waters stopped, and it was a swift river, and they were on a heap, and then the rest of it went on to the Dead Sea. But then the Bible says they crossed on dry ground. Think about that miracle. It just makes goose pimples go up and down my spine. They crossed on dry ground. The rest of the water continued its course to the Dead Sea, leaving a wide space for the Israelites to cross. So they're crossing here. The water heaps up back here. This all goes this way, and it left a big area for the Israelites to cross. The water backed up 15 miles to the city of Adam. Israel crossed the river, the Jordan River, about 5 miles north of the Dead Sea. The priests bearing the ark stop in the middle of the Jordan, what we would call the riverbed, and stood there while everyone else crossed the Jordan. Why do you think that was? What was that picture? The priests are carrying the Ark of the Testament, the Ark of the Covenant, and they stop in the middle of the riverbed, and everyone that crossed knew that God was the one that had stopped the waters and was holding them there. It was the Ark of Testimony, and God himself did it. It wasn't Joshua, it was God. This made it really clear that God, represented by the Ark, was holding the water back to make the crossing possible. Christ is our Ark. And I'm convinced he was everywhere, even in the Old Testament. We see him here and there, but that he was so many places in the Old Testament. He was building his church. He was building his kingdom before he became a man. It makes you weep. Christ is our ark. He enables us to pass into the heavens. Think about this. For 3 days, the Bible tells us for 3 days before they crossed, God brought all these people up to the banks of Jordan, and they were there for 3 days watching this swollen river. That's the other thing. This, when the enemies heard what happened, the river was swollen. It was running over. It was flooded. And for 3 days, these people stood there and watched this swollen river flow. Think of the awe. Oh, and the wonder in their heart when the priests step into the swollen river and the waters heap up and the riverbed dries up and they all cross on dry ground. I don't think we understand the absolute supernatural miracles that God performs, and He will do the same for us when we trust Him. Trust me, He does. We talked about praying for courage. We drew a hill up here, and we had Moses lifting up his hands. And when we pray, God answers. And it's a type of that. When Moses was praying, they won the victory. Prayer, my dear brothers, my dear young people, there should be a message on prayer. But you hear so much about it. But just believe it in your heart. What God is looking, if you can just see God this way, He is looking to prove His faithfulness. And when you ask Him in faithful prayer, He will not miss that opportunity to be faithful. It's not just the habit of praying. I think we don't understand the authority that we have with God when we pray. We fail to realize it. As the Bible says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And there's a promise of victory if we will do this. From Israel, we learned this lesson, that all its conflicts with the ungodly powers of the world and its strength for victory could only be won through the lifting up of Moses' hands. We talked about how God tests our hearts. And I think I'm just going to read this story again here. Courage is necessary. It is said of Cromwell that when he had gathered some raw troops, being much in doubt about their courage, he determined to put them to a test before employing them into active service. He placed a number of soldiers in an ambush in a woods. Then later he led this group of men that he doubted through the same woods where the ambush was. When the group of men waiting in the ambush rushed out suddenly upon the new soldiers, all the timid among them turned and fled. These Cromwell sent back to their homes as unfit for his service, and then started training them that hadn't fled, and they became known in history as his Ironsides, and they accomplished some amazing things. God tries us. He wants us to know what is in our heart. Watch ye, stand fast. Stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. That's some of our review from yesterday. I think we'll just open it up, if you would, Mose, and see if anyone has anything. And I'm going to add a few things to the board here. Well, you know, here's a hand up here. I'll be listening as well.
Yeah, excuse me. I was blessed with that illustration yesterday of the fireman, and was thinking also about in our own home, especially as older ones, we can have an effect on the younger ones and how their attitude is towards authority. If our attitude is rebellious or disrespectful or despising of authority, then we will tend to lead the others in that direction. But if we take the courage to respond in a Christ-like manner in worship to God, in honor to authority, that courage draws others together also and wants them to do the same, because there's tremendous blessings in walking in that way, and those blessings have been very valuable to me. So I look forward to hearing more about courage and how I can apply it to my life. Thank you for your efforts.
Thank you, Brother Simeon, for that word.
Yeah, I took what you shared yesterday and decided to take the courage to raise my hand this morning. But
praise the Lord.
All I was going to say was thank you for sharing this week. I didn't have any trouble staying awake and spoke right to my heart.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, brother.
Yeah, yesterday I had shared an account with Brother Aiden. He asked me to share it again this morning. When I think of courage, I'm reminded of an account that happened in history of a general and a regiment of soldiers that were stationed. And when the general woke early one morning, he found that he had been surrounded by the enemy, and there was no way to escape. And in this dire situation, the general came to his men and told them to prepare for battle. And he told them, the enemy has surrounded us. This is what I want you to do. Don't let one of them escape.
Thank you. It's very good. That's how we should look at it. We are surrounded by the enemy, that's for sure. Thank you, brother.
I also had shared this with Brother Aiden, and he asked me to share this. He talked a little bit there about lifting up of holy hands, and just, I guess, the testimony from my own life in this area. There was a young man in our church that was fighting. He wanted to respond to an altar call, and the two brothers went to pray with him, and the one of them came out, and he said that the young man, it didn't seem like he was going to make it through that night. And so me and five or six other young men went off into a room, and we prayed. And I felt like God was encouraging, telling me to encourage the young men to lift up holy hands as their Moses did there in the desert, where he lifted up and the battle was won. And, but when his hands started to fall down, the battle was being lost. So I encouraged us all in the group there to lift up our hands. And we did, and after we finished praying, we walked out. And 15 minutes later, that young man came walking out, and he had made it through that evening.
Praise God. Amen. Amen. God is just looking for an opportunity to answer prayer. We have to see it that way, or we won't pray. Thank you, bro. Thank you. Yeah, anyone over here? Not everyone at the same time.
Just for a little information, John Bunyan fought in Cromwell's army. He was one of his old Ironsides.
Really?
Ironsides.
I did not realize that. Thank you. I didn't do any, I found that story, like I said, when I read, I love stories. When I read, I try to save the story, and I pile up stories, or I try to. I'd like to have a lot more, but I enjoy stories. So I didn't check into the iron, who all it was. That's good. Thank you. Yes, Jonathan.
That's all I'm
going to
say, that ain't
Wayne's courage. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. He had courage, that's for sure. Kale, thank you. I'm excited. Well, today, Joshua's conquest, but God's heart is that we look at it as our conquest. We're going to take a lot of facts and scriptures from the life of Joshua and from the book of Joshua, and we're going to take them to the New Testament, and we're going to try to, it's a narrative that we want to learn from. So the first thing we're going to talk about is the command to possess the land. You know, it is a command that we either receive this command from the Lord and we embrace it, or we will suffer consequences, it seems like, for not obeying this command. In the book of Joshua, we see Israel entering and possessing the earthly inheritance that was promised and given to Abraham. In the book of Ephesians, we see the church of Jesus Christ entering and possessing our heavenly inheritance given in Christ. May these thoughts today expose the beautiful deep riches we have hidden in Jesus Christ. We're going to be coming back to Christ, and tomorrow, by God's grace, I had a thought here that I want to say for tomorrow that just came to me earlier. But tomorrow, by God's grace, we want to share a lot about our identity and how we need to be finding it in Christ. We really do. And so there's a lot. Christ is more than we make of Him. The book of Joshua in the land of Canaan is a picture of the deeper, fuller life that we really should possess in Christ Jesus. Stay with me here. We're invited to enter into heart rest and experience fullness of joy and have the peace of believing. Let's read, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 1 and read this scripture. This is God and His promise. He says, "Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and their seed after them." As God commanded the children of Israel to possess the land, God has commanded us to possess His kingdom. As Peter says, 2 Peter 1:11, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, that though you know them and be established in this present truth." So what we're doing here is God commanded them to conquer a land, and He commands us to enter into His kingdom. As Acts 14:22 says, "Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." And that's what happened to Joshua. It was through tribulation that he took the land of Canaan. And tribulation and conflict make a strong disciple. That's what God's heart is. God isn't asking us to just do these hard things for no reason. He's preparing us for eternity. The Bible says, "Know ye not that you'll judge angels?" The Bible teaches us that we'll judge the 12 tribes of Israel. And I didn't bring those pictures. But God is preparing us in this life for what He wants for us in the coming life. He's not just trying to be a hard taskmaster and to be cruel and to have us do all these things that don't make any sense. He's trying to prepare us. And it's only the faithful that will end up being God's Ironsides. It's only the faithful. Walk by faith. Our reward is not visible with our physical eye, but faith is our victory. For we walk by faith, not by sight, as 2 Corinthians 5:7 says. Walking in the Spirit, opposite to walking after the flesh. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Again, we're talking about the command here to possess the land. And Luke 21:19 says, "In your patience, possess ye your souls." So we're commanded to possess the kingdom of God. In Mark 16:15, He says unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now, the second point this morning is a plan and vision. And this is a point that we should probably spend more time on. But Joshua was brilliant. And he had a well-thought-out strategy as how he was going to conquer the land. He didn't just wake up one morning and he said, what should we do? Why don't we go up here? They were out here in the wilderness. Why don't we go up here and see what happens once? And if this don't work out, we'll come back down here once. No, he was brilliant. And he had a plan. His plan, they were part here. So his plan was that he come in like this and he cut a wedge into all these strongholds here. And then he conquered the south half. And then after the south half was conquered, he conquered the north half. So, but he cut them in half. Like that. And Jericho was one of the, Jericho and Ai, those were all strongholds. But he cut them. So what would have happened if he'd have started down here and started trying to conquer the land from here? These kings would have all come down and he'd have had one big battle on his hand. Instead, he cuts them in half. And he conquers them that way. It's an absolute divine brilliant strategy. But I wanted to speak to us. It's good to have a purpose in our lives. And that was my burden at the last Bible school, I have a burden. I had a burden that we understand why we're here. A plan of action. He was inspired. He knew what God wanted him to accomplish. Joshua knew why he was here. Right? He knew why he was here. He was here to conquer the land. And my dear brothers and sisters, that is why each one of us is here. We have land in our lives that God wants us to conquer so that we can help others conquer so that God's kingdom can be further established here in this, age, in this time, in this life. But sadly, how many Christians do you know, instead of having a plan, they're wandering in the wilderness still. Seriously, they're wandering in the wilderness. God help us. The importance of taking good aim, you know, it's how are you going to hit anything without aiming at it? And so many times we do this. God knows, and we know, that a great deal of Christian attacks amount to nothing simply because there's no aim taken. We just, as Paul says, he says a couple different scriptures come to my mind here, but one says that with vain jangling, and there was another one that as beating the air, Paul says, let's take good aim. Now let's go into the strongholds and giants in the land. And this is another one that most of these points all really honestly deserve another whole message. But I forgot to draw this, and I think I'm going to use a black one. But I want to give you a little picture. Again, this was a prosperous land. The land was fertile. Remember, it was the center of the earth. Remember that? God, can you imagine again, if the people of Israel were living a kingdom life, they are in the center of earth. What absolute glory that would bring to God. They're in the center of the earth. But here's a picture that I found that will give you a little idea of some of the strongholds maybe. This is a retaining wall. And on top of this retaining wall, there was another wall here that was 6 feet wide. And I'm thinking it was like 11 feet high. And I'm sure there's different pictures. So there was ground, then there was ground all around this. This was sitting on the ground. And then there's a slope here. And then up here there's another wall. Like this. And this wall, from what I could find, was 11 feet thick. This was 6 feet. And this was 11. And I don't remember saying how high it was. But a lot of these cities were fortified like that. And they had tremendous amounts of food in the city. And so you didn't just walk up to the city. Sometimes back in the Bible times, they made special ladders. And they'd run up and they'd hook them on there and try to get a bunch of men up over the wall. This was a double wall. And this ground was sloped up. There's no way to penetrate them walls. These were 31 cities that were powerful. They were evil men. They battled each other for years. They were battle trained. They were valiant men. They were prepared. They fought amongst each other many times, and so their men were trained and they were well equipped. And here comes God's people. What do you think they had for weapons? Very little. Look at what God did. Truly, God gave them the land. They didn't do anything to deserve it, it was not by their might that they conquered the land. It was not by their might. And that's what happens with us. It's not by the works that we do. The things we do because we love God. We can never do enough good to earn the land that He's given us. But there were at least 31 cities, 7 nations, and you could go on and on. But archaeological, thank you. Usually I can pronounce that word. This morning I don't have it in my notes, and so thank you. From what they're finding, it looks to me like these walls actually fell out. Because they've dug on the outside here, and they've found the walls. And so these walls, I don't know if you picture them falling in, but But from what they found, the walls actually fell out. And what that does is that gives the Israelites a ramp right up into the city if these walls fall out. It's absolutely amazing. That's our God. It's amazing. But the strongholds and giants in the land, they were big. I mean, 10 of the spies come back and they wanted to run. They were big, man. It was a prosperous land. Against overwhelming odds, Joshua led the Israelite army in its conquest of the promised land. And there's not a one of us sitting here that doesn't have overwhelming things in our lives. God designed it that way. I appreciate it so much what Brother Moses said this morning. God wants to make us stronger through these things in our life. Don't fear. Don't tremble. Don't even think of turning around and running back. Don't. Joshua 10:2. I think we're going to just take the time to read some scriptures here in Joshua 10. If you turn your Bibles there, I think we're going to read from 1 to 15. And there are some really hard names in here with some of these kings that I one of my challenges is that I don't always know how to pronounce every word the way I'd like. But now it came to pass when Adonizek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. So there was a lot of people in Gibeon. And I had to wonder, as I was preparing and seeking the Lord, I had to wonder, what would have happened if Joshua would not have made a league with Gibeon, with the Gibeonites? I'm not sure what God's plan was. God ended up just honoring what Joshua did, and it all worked out. But I had to wonder what God was thinking, what would have happened at Gibeon if Joshua would not have made a league with them. Do you remember what I'm saying? They had this crusty bread, and they deceived Joshua, and so Joshua made a league with them, but I had to wonder. Okay, so let's just skip on down. There's the king's names in there, and let's skip down to verse 5. Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their hosts, and encamped before Gibeon, and made war against it. Now, I had to think as I read this, I was amazed. Why would they go to Gibeon? Joshua was at this time, he was in the land. He had taken Jericho, Ai, and a bunch of other cities. But they knew that Joshua won every battle. So they decided, okay, we're just going to go to Gibeon. The other thing that's really amazing is they took all, I'm not sure what made them do it other than God, but they took all their men out of their cities. And we'll get to that a little later. And they went to Gibeon. We'll finish reading here before I get ahead of myself. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp to Gilgal, saying, they basically said, come, slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand, and there shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly, and went up from Gilgal at night, all night. Think of that. Now this was a long day for them, because they started at night already, and watched this. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel, and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon. and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Horon. And I think that town's on here. And I could have drew it up there, but I think we'll keep going for the sake of time. Now I lost my my place here. Right, okay. We'll just go on to 11. And it came to pass, as they fled before Israel, and were in the going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven. Absolutely amazing. Upon them unto Azekah. And they died. They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Makes you weep. Then spoke Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon, and the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hastened not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. And Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, unto the camp of Gilgal. Now, so what Christianity has done in our day is they've decided that there's ways we can authenticate whether we are Christians or whether we're not. And they've decided, okay, if I can make the sun stand still, then I'm a Christian. And that's a distortion of, that's really wrong. It's really bad. It's one thing, it's tempting God. It's tempting God. So what God has said, whatsoever ye ask in my name, I will give it to you. But it's concerning his kingdom. When you are trying to advance God's kingdom and you need something and you ask for it, I promise you he will do it. But to just pray for anything, to see whether you, to see, to try God, to test God, it's the weak that need that do that, that need signs and wonders and all these things. It's the weak of heart, the weak of faith. We don't tempt God with trying to get the sun to stand still when you don't really need it. As we go on here, you'll see why Joshua did that. Joshua needed the sun to stand still. And we'll talk about that here as we go. The walls of Jericho had just fallen not long before this, and all these five kings heard that. So all these five kings brought their men out from their strongholds they were in. They attacked Gibeon. No, it's not Gibeon. I wrote it wrong here in my notes. Gibeon. Sorry. I'm in the book of Judges already here, or further. They attacked Gibeon, and they didn't attack Joshua directly. We talked about that. To me, I marveled at that. They knew Joshua won every battle. At this point, they knew. They knew that God was with God's people. And I think their hearts just melted from fear. The Bible says so. So the reason Joshua asked the sun to stand still was because all these men were out away from their strongholds. And he didn't want to give them any opportunity to go back into their fortified cities. So here you have the five kings and all their men were out there. And I think that's another reason God rained stones out of heaven. He didn't want them to get back into their strong fortresses that they had to go to. The enemy was fleeing. The Israelites were tired. More time was needed. So God answered the prayer. So Joshua had the faith before all the people of Israel, it says, to command the sun to stand still, and it did. And my dear young people, I want to encourage you, when you're advancing God's kingdom and there's something you need, God will not let you down. I promise you, he will not. That's where the confusion comes in. James says that when we pray, we ask amiss. We ask for the wrong things. We ask for things that we can consume upon ourselves. And that's not why God wants to answer prayer. No, God's worried about our physical being. God's worried about our work. It's not wrong to work and all these things. But God wants us to pray and advance his kingdom in that way. So Joshua had the faith to command the sun to stand still and the moon, and it did. Should we stand for a little bit? Maybe we'll sing Psalm 446 here in a little bit. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So you can be seated. Again, thank you for standing. Number four, keys to Joshua's success. One of the keys to Joshua's success was, after God's divine promises, Joshua could easily have been careless and presumed. He did just the opposite. After all the promises that God said, Joshua could have just said, okay, let's go. We've got these promises of God. Let's just go in and take Jericho. He could have easily done that. He did not do that. He was cautious. What did he do? He sent two spies. He didn't presume on the Lord. He didn't. True faith is always cautious and careful. Never presume and use God's promises as a license. Young people, don't do it. Don't do it. It's an arrogant. I have heard so many people so arrogantly say, they are saved and they're gone to heaven. And there's just an arrogant pride that comes into the Christian's life. And I'm telling you what it is. It's presuming. They do have the opportunity to be one of God's chosen people. But there's a lot that God wants to work out in their lives before. Joshua, one of the main points of his success was his caution. He didn't presume on God's promises. To make the promises of God an excuse for not taking reasonable precaution is to tempt God. It's so easy to just tempt God. Joshua's submission to God was a key. His obedience, his faith. All of these deserve messages. His faith. Hebrews 11:30 says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith. Truly, the walls of Jericho tumbled down. Think of that. 11 foot thick, 6 foot thick, and they were at least, I forget how high some of them were, and they were fortified cities that went all the way around the city. Joshua left nothing undone, and that was one of the keys to his success. And there's a scripture in here that says that. Does anyone remember where it is? I forgot to put it in my notes. In other words, there's a scripture that says he left nothing undone. It's absolutely amazing. That's an amazing testimony for an Old Testament prophet. There's nothing he didn't do. He left nothing undone. And it's too bad I forgot to put that scripture in here. But the achievements of the Lord's people are all of him. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises of God. Number five, the land of Canaan, a type of our present walk. Let us start into this. Maybe after this we'll stand and sing that song. So if you can stay with me through this. The land of Canaan was Israel's promised rest. And in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 25, we have these words. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. Micah 4:4, but they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. The land of Canaan was the people of God's rest. The Lord Jesus Christ is truly our rest. As Matthew 11:29 says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. The land of Canaan was a rest for God's people. Jesus Christ is a rest for us. And that's not just theory. That knowledge needs to make its way into our heart. We're going to talk more about that tomorrow. All the wandering was to end. Canaan was to be a place to settle and build dwellings. Instead of wandering in the wilderness, they spent how many years in the wilderness? Instead of wandering in the wilderness, there was a home. The tired hands and blistered feet could be laid at rest. Finally, after many years. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. This land of Canaan, a type of our land, had been prepared by God for their coming. They would not even need to build the cities and houses which they would need to live in. You know, God, the walls of Jericho came tumbling down, but the rest of the cities that didn't happen to. The Israelites ended up inhabiting those cities. So think about the task that Joshua had. We don't think much of it. But when Joshua portioned out the land as to who's getting what city, I think there was more conflict and more challenge that Joshua faced trying to keep everybody happy than we know. That's why I think God divinely said, this tribe is here. This tribe is here. Or else there would have been a lot of, I want this, I want that. That's just our human nature. But maybe we'll get into some of that tomorrow. But God specifically designated where everyone would be. And He does that for you. You belong where God has put you. We'll share some more on that hopefully. But God prepared this land for their coming. They didn't need to build cities or houses. They would inherit the land in its fullness. They were to possess a great and goodly cities which they hadn't built. They were to inherit houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not. In Deuteronomy, we read this. Deuteronomy 6, verse 10 and 11. If you have your Bibles, I'll just read it to you. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. God has done that for them. Psalm 105. There's a section of 105 I want to read here. 105, 41 through 44. It says, He opened the rock, and the waters gushed out. They ran in the dry places like a river. 42, For He remembered His holy promise, and Abraham His servant. And He brought forth His people with joy, and His chosen with gladness. And He gave them the lands of the heathen, and they inherited the labor of the people. The land of Canaan was prepared for them. We have a dwelling place prepared for us. Jesus says in John 4:2, In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We also have all the riches in Christ that are typified in this land of Canaan for us. We have riches beyond what we know. There was supposed to be safety in this land of Canaan, none making them afraid. And we have these scriptures we could read out of Leviticus 26. Why don't we read them? It says Leviticus 26, verse 3. Maybe we could read them together. Can we all together? Let's read from Leviticus 26, 3 to Leviticus 13. I'd like for you to see the Word of God and it's what it says here about this, that they were to, there was supposed to be a safe land. They were supposed to be free from their enemies. It's amazing. All together here. This might be a little bit of a harder passage to read all together, but it'll keep us all alert. Ready? Leviticus 26:3. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and your threshing shall reach unto vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. And I will give you peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. And your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. For I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you. And ye shall eat old store, and bring forth the old because of the new. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that ye should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright. What amazing words. What amazing words. That says all that we need to say. But they were to be safe from all the enemies in the land of Canaan. And we have a safe place where no enemy can touch us. As Jesus says in John 28:29, he says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." We have what they had in Christ in the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan was a place of abundant bounty. There was a land flowing with milk and honey. The Word of God is milk and honey for us to drink and eat. We must eat God's Word to enjoy the all things in Christ of as the good land that we have. We have milk and honey. It's the Word of God. It's inspired by the Spirit of God. It's God's very presence can be in His Word. Not on the letter, but in spirit. It was a good and large land, a land of corn and wine. A land kissed with the dews of heaven. As Deuteronomy 33:28 says, "Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew." God was going to drop dew out of heaven on this land. And what does that remind me? It reminded me of Isaac and his blessing to Jacob. Isaac promised Jacob the dew of heaven and his blessing. Do you remember that? I always wonder why did Isaac say that to Jacob? But then later, God says that this land was a land of dew from heaven. Dew shows us the unmerited favor of our heavenly Lord and King, Jesus Christ. Dew, He's our dew. Canaan was a land of olives and vines, of firs and cedars, of rich fruits and harvests, where an obedient people could eat to the full. We have the same in Christ. Psalm 92:12 says, "The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree, and he shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon." The riches we have in Christ. Canaan was a land where threshing should reach unto harvest, and harvest should reach unto the sowing time. That's not normal. We live in America, we don't know any different. We plant, we harvest, we have enough harvest to go to plant. We live in this cycle. But you go to many other countries. That's not normal in the world. But this was a land that was special. It was God's land. It was a holy land. Canaan was a land of bounty. As Paul said to the Philippians, But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Jesus Christ. Canaan was a land of triumph. I pray, look, tell, where are all God's enemies that had inhabited the land? As you think of all those cities, they were full of people. Where are they? The land of Canaan was a land of triumph. God's people triumphed over the enemy. They were overcome, defeated, and destroyed. They were cast out. They were not able to stand. All the enemies were defeated before Israel ever struck the first blow. The Lord thy God shall cast out the nations before thee, it was said to Joshua. In Deuteronomy 7:1 it says, When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and has cast out many nations before thee, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. Remember what God did to Pharaoh and all of Egypt. Be not afraid. Be not afraid. God said that five of his people would chase 100, and that 100 would chase 10,000s. Amazing. Not one enemy would be able to stand before them. The land of Canaan was a land of triumph. And that is what we are in Christ. Luke 10:19 says, Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. We could go to scripture after scripture about being overcomers. We are that in Christ. Canaan was a land of triumph. God called Israel not only to conflict, but to a sure victory. And God calls us to the same triumph. We're not here to be made fun of and ridiculed. It's so much easier to endure these things when we know that we have the victory. May God give us the victory. As the Bible says, but thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:4 says, For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Yes, if Israel was faithful to God, Canaan was a place of absolute victory and triumph. And that it will be our experience as well, if we're faithful to God. Psalm 106:47 says, Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen, to give thanks unto thy holy name, and to triumph in thy praise. In all these pictures from the land of Canaan, the Spirit of God is clearly showing us that life in the heavenly places is our present privilege in Christ Jesus. All these pictures from the land of Canaan are narrative, and from these we see our life in Christ and what it should be. As Ephesians says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world to enjoy all these things, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We thank God for all the New Testament truths found in the land of Canaan. Only God can so faithfully reaffirm his precious truth to our heart this way. I trust that God builds your faith in him as you see in a simple way how he just continues to do what he wants to do with people. He wants to establish us. Rest, abundance of everything, victory. This, my dear young people, is our glorious inheritance in Christ Jesus. Oh, may this be everyone's experience here. It has to go deeper than us just knowing it. May we experience these things in our Christian life. That, my young people, is the goal that God wants you to press into. He wants all of these things in Christ to become realities in each one of our lives. May we seek Christ till each of us receive and actually experience this rich inheritance. It's our only hope, young people. Don't. May Christ be lifted up in your hearts and lives. Truly, we have a rich land of Canaan. So many times we stumble over the rock of offense, looking past Christ and settling for something far less, settling for dust and crumbs, when we have all the fullness of heaven in Christ. It's all in Him. It's so simple. Again, you know, God could have easily made it more complicated and more men would have probably found it. He could have put something 20 different places, and then we'd have, as humans, the way we're made, we'd have made sure we go to all 20 of those places. But He made it so simple. He put it all in Christ. And it's so simple that most miss. Most miss it. Here's a poem on the Canaan rest that we have in Christ. A rest where all our soul's desire is fixed on things above, where doubt and sin and fear expire, cast out by perfect love. Fair field where peace and love abound and purest joys excel. In heavenly fellowship is found a lovely place to dwell. A lovely place to dwell. The land of Canaan was a lovely place to dwell. Christ is a lovely place to dwell. Holiness, my dear young people, is not something to be attained by self-effort, but it can be richly had by faith in Christ Jesus. If you're sitting here today, and you've tried, and you've tried, and you've failed at holiness, I just want to tell you, there is complete holiness for your life. There's complete victory. There's complete overcoming power. But we have to find it in Christ. His fullness needs to become our fullness. We can't be taking things from the world. What's happened is we take business and music and all the secular things. We're going to talk about this more tomorrow. And that helps shape our identity. So the truths of Christ become knowledge instead of reality. And we cannot have our identity, a little bit of Christ and some of all the other philosophies of the world, and have His fullness. We have to have His fullness and reality in our lives. Holiness is not something to be attained by self-effort. But I want to assure you today that it can be had. It is to be had in Christ Jesus. And my dear young people, don't give up till you have it. Please don't give up. Why don't we stand and sing that 446, can we? I'm going on towards closing here. I have yet a few more things. That was such a blessing the way you sang that yesterday. Thank you. That was just very powerful. beautiful, so powerful. Thank you. You may be seated. Holiness is not something that you cannot have. God has that for you. If you can just listen to my, as we are attempting to go to closing here, consecration and application are the two hinges on which the gate to Canaan swings. And it's the gate that unlocks so much of Christ in our life. Now, consecration sounds like a big word, but it's not really. So just take this sanctuary for an example. We've consecrated this sanctuary, and we've dedicated it as a place to worship God. We're very particular about what happens in this sanctuary. We've asked our families to not let our children just run in here unattended. And this room here is consecrated to worship God. And so it's not some big thing that you can't understand. But consecrating yourself to God and applying these truths lead to the many blessings. These are the two hinges on which the gate to Canaan swings, and it's the hinges that open up Christ to the very fullness in our life. Consecration and application of His truth. We can't just know about His truths. We need to apply them to our life. It's not enough to just know them. If we consecrate our lives to God and apply and live the New Testament truths, our lives will be blessed with all the riches of heaven and all the riches of Christ. God will not fail us. If we really yield and then plant our feet on the promises of God, the delightful land is ours. Come, let us go. As 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. I have a little poem of consecration here I'd like to share with you. Sanctify me wholly, sovereign Savior mine. Spirit, soul, and body, now make me fully thine. Make my motives blameless, purify my heart. Set me now entirely for thyself apart. Thou to this dost call me in thy written word. Thou thyself will do it if I trust thee, Lord. Faithful is thy calling and thy promise too. Give me now to trust thee and to prove thee true. The next point we have here is the inheritance must be won. If the inheritance is never received or claimed, it is never realized. So we can all imagine what all the nation of Israel would have missed out on if the children of Israel would have stayed in the wilderness. And my dear young people, as we've said, we must put down our feet in our life and stand on the promises of God and make them reality in our lives. Jericho and the land of Canaan stand for those things in our lives that we can't get victory over on our own. But our inheritance must be claimed. It must be experienced. Satan, our enemy, is trying with all his might to stop us. Satan is trying to exhaust us in so many ways. He wants, if it takes him a year to get a little doubt in your life, he's done what he's trying to do. If it takes him 10 years to change your identity or how you live and how you dress, if it takes him 10 years to do it, he's on course. He's trying every way he can to stop us. He wants to influence us, manipulate, control, and bring us back into bondage. He wants to use our flesh, its desires and appetites, to consume us. He uses the world, its glitter and glamour, to change our course. God's will, our only hope, is to completely rid the enemy out of our lives until we are more than conquerors in Christ, like Joshua. What I'm saying is, don't leave the enemy in your life. There's examples in Scripture. Like I said, Abraham's descendants. Did I say this? Abraham's descendants. Abraham left Mesopotamia. 523 years later, his very descendants were slaves again to the people. 523 years later, the descendants of Abraham were again slaves to the king of Mesopotamia. Don't leave the enemy in your life. That's my message. Left in our lives, it will hurt us and others and eventually destroy us. We need to conquer the enemy. if we don't conquer the enemy, that's the only promise we have. Those seated with Christ in heavenly places, the only promise in the Bible is those that overcome. That's who God wants seated with Christ. Because we can't really say that we're one of His if we don't overcome. How can we? How can we claim to be one of His but not overcome? The promise is not to him that is born again, but to him that overcomes. The things we hide in our lives will eventually destroy us. Our fears, defeats, anxieties, petty envying, and outright deceit. God knows there's only one solution. Declare all-out war on these things as Joshua did in the land of Canaan. May God help us to stop pretending or to make excuse, as they did in Luke 14:18. And they all with one consent begin to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground. I must needs go see it. I pray thee, have me excused. We hide things in our life and we hope they never get big enough to affect us, but they will. Nay, and all these things were more than conquerors through him that loved us. I think we'll have to skip over some things here. Joshua demonstrates the reality of the words in Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. This shall be removed. Finishing the task. Here it is. I had put it in later and I forgot. Joshua 11:15. This is an amazing verse. As the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. If you can, jot down that reference in your book. Think and meditate on that. He left nothing undone, it says here, in Joshua 11:15. Joshua did not quit. I had to think of Moses, all that he accomplished, and he was such a type of Christ. He did one thing wrong, and he was not able to enter this land. And I can just see Moses as he was on top of Mount Pisgah, and he looked over this land, and I think it grieved his heart that he gave his life to bring the children of Israel to that point, and he was not able to enter. Are you a reliable warrior for God? Your purpose and calling is to glorify God where we are. Joshua knew where he belonged. Traits of conquerors. As we've said, God wants the things we possess in Christ. He wants us to... Let's just say this. Well, time is really further than I realize, but how many times do you give someone something and they don't even really appreciate it? When we possess what we have through conflict and faith, we will never give it up. God can give us all these things and they don't mean anything to us. But possession through conflict makes for strong, courageous disciples of Jesus. It makes for strong followers. Back in Exodus here for a little bit, Joshua's first battle. The Jews were tired and weary and they were thirsty. And that's when they were attacked at Rephidim. And it speaks to us. Many times the enemy attacks us when we're tired and weak. But it was the Amalekites. They had been out in the wilderness long enough. They were thirsty. They were tired. And that's when Amalek came up behind them and attacked them. And this, notice, the attack came when the Israelites were weak and whatnot. We need to be aware of that. Also, we're still on this point here. I'm not making the point real clear maybe, but whenever we gain victory over sin in our life, our sin nature puts up a horrible struggle and it wants to take it back. Beware of that. Walk in the Spirit. The result, of course, is bitter conflict. But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are in opposition to one another. Rephidim means refreshments. This attack from the Amalekites came when Israel was a surprise attack in many ways. And the enemy is good at doing that. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Conquerors have faith. Conquerors realize the victory is already won. We know that God has given the victory. I'm just kind of going through this. Maybe we can spend a little more time on some of this tomorrow morning. God has given you victory over the walled strongholds in your life. The victory has already been provided by Jesus Christ, who went before us and conquered death. The importance of not losing what we have conquered. You know, this is really sad, young people. Do you know how many people lose what they gain and go back? Just make this a point in your notes. Winning the war is not enough. We must preserve what we have conquered. Preserving is the other side of the conquering coin. It is where many lose out. If you do not defend what you have conquered in any area of your life, what have you gained? Why gain something to just lose it and give it away? We should invest in the difficult task of preserving the things we have conquered, the land we've taken. Joshua did not fight his battles alone. God was with him. And that's the last point, and I think that we're out of time. But I think all this was by faith. Think of David's small stone, God's mighty act, Daniel's frail body in the lion's den, and God's ever-present help. So I'd like to close with another poem. And listen to this poem. They on the heights are not the souls who never erred nor went astray, who trod unswerving to their goals along a smooth rose-bordered way. That's not who gains the mountaintops, is what it's saying. It's not the souls that never erred or went astray or trod a smooth rose-bordered way. Nay, those who stand where first comes dawn are those who stumbled but still went on. It's those who stumbled but still went on. My dear young people, it's an amazing message. It's an amazing opportunity. Go possess the land. Go possess.